Afternoon, everybody. And congratulations on the spelling bee. I have a one-question spelling quiz for you, though, impromptu. Mississippi, spell it. I said to spell it. Hey, you know, I've got an ornery streak in me. You guys just don't know it. Over the last few weeks, we've heard things on the news varying from one that really shocked me was that Dayton, Ohio is the friendliest LGBT community in the United States. What? I fell over. I mean, I'm like, I don't even know any. How can we be the friendliest when essentially you don't know any? Also, all the things with ISIS, and there's so many things going on in this society today. Somebody now is suing in New York State, wanting to marry their father. And this is the next logical step. You know, if you're going to allow gay marriage and you're going to allow all of that, now you have to start allowing people to marry parents and children and things like that. And where does it go from there? We see a society that is just degenerating before our eyes at an increasingly dramatic rate. We see a world that is falling apart in more ways than one. The world, there's places where they're about to run out of water. Wichita Falls, Texas, almost ran out of water late this summer. There is a drought through a good part of the state of California, a major drought. We see that it's not only the physical side of things that are falling apart, it's the mental side, the emotional side, and the spiritual side of things. They're just totally falling apart right around us as we watch. We see a president that calls a spade a heart. We have leadership that won't step out and address issues. Let's start out the message today in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. We see sin is rampant in society today, and it is openly flaunted. That is the big difference, I think, from 50 years ago, 60 years ago. It really was not flaunted. You knew you had the subculture, but it wasn't something that was flaunted like it is today, made to look to where it is normal. And we see some of that addressed as I start the message today, kind of in a different twist than where I'm going to end up going. But in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And it lists over the next several verses, about 14 through verse 14, blessings that come as a result of obedience to God. That you're blessed in the city, you're blessed in the country, you're blessed with your land, the rain comes in due season, your crops are plentiful. But starting in verse 15, we see the curses for disobedience. In verse 15 it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I commanded you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And the remainder of this chapter, from verse 15 to verse 68, talks about the curses for disobedience. I would like to just focus on a few of these curses as we start to introduce where the topic is going. Verse 21, "The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. Then the Lord will change the rain on your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. We see that what happens, we see there's disease. There is sickness. Diseases that are extreme diseases, things that we've never seen. Ebola didn't exist until well into the 70s. AIDS didn't come onto the scene until the 80s. And there are other diseases that have come out that are fairly recent that they don't know how to handle. That the society, they don't know what to do to cure those diseases. There are new superbugs coming out. They don't know what to do with these superbugs that you take penicillin and it doesn't help it at all, where it used to. Jumping down to verse 27. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. We look at what's coming from Washington, D.C. today. Is there a country anymore that likes us? Very honestly, we have a president that doesn't send anybody over to France or sends a very low-level person, where almost any other country that sent somebody sent a president or a vice president or a key person. He doesn't like the world. He's sitting there and he's so concerned with political correctness and not offending the Muslim people that he is sitting there and turning this country into an atheistic state that way the Muslims could come in and take over if they were so choose to in time. Verse 34. So you shall be driven mad because of the sights which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. So many people have diseases today that cannot be healed. The autoimmune diseases, which have really exploded in the last 30, 40 years, which AIDS is the best known one. But there are many others. There are autoimmune disorders. Psoriasis, which I have, is an autoimmune disorder. Essentially, my immune system's attacking my skin, which can be very painful. So we see that there's these diseases. We see that the earth is losing its capability to be able to feed us and to clean us and to give us good water. We see those things coming. You hear about global warming. Al Gore loves talking about global warming. But yet Al Gore flies around in a big plane that spends more gas on one flight than what all of our cars would put together in 1 week. Is he really preaching, or is he using it to make money? Or are they using it, taking half a step farther, to destroy this country? Because we would not have the capability of totally weaning ourselves off fossil fuels. And some of what I teach in classes has to do with the various green designs, green engineering. But yet every one of them has a substantial flaw. They don't want you to know about the flaws. They just want you to use wind energy. They just want you to use solar energy. They want you to use certain types of hydroelectric, not building a dam. But there's other types out there. They want you to use geothermal. But yet there's negatives. And when I have the students do presentations on that, I say, I want you to find the negatives on those as well. Don't just think it's a panacea. That this type of energy is a panacea. But we see so much mental disorder, so many emotional disorders, so much emotional pain now in this world. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to skip around a few verses here in Romans also. Starting in verse 20 of Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but being futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And we look at what they preach today. Essentially, anything that is pushed today is diametrically opposite of what God teaches. It is 180 degrees opposite. So they profess to be wise because they teach these things. But in professing to be wise, they actually become more foolish because they are looking at the things that are against God and not for God. Verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. So their hearts, they want these things that they shouldn't have. You can see a fundamental change in the mindset, in the body of people today. Jumping ahead to verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And over the next several verses it talks about homosexuality. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. And over the next several verses shows those things that are a part of a debased mind. Mentally, this nation is bankrupt. Physically, this nation is bankrupt. As a nation, it literally is bankrupt. Emotionally, this nation is bankrupt. And spiritually, this nation is bankrupt. We see in verse 32, last part, those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So we do not want to practice those things. We want to follow God's way, which is becoming more and more the opposite of the way of man. And man sitting there trying to make it to where we can't talk about the things of God because it's not, quote unquote, politically correct. But we worship a God that is a creator, a God that is almighty and all powerful. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who made us, who made the universe. And in making us, and in making the universe, he gave our bodies some fascinating things. He does his part with miracles as needed. But our bodies and this earth have fascinating things that can be done within it, whether you think about it or not. Psalm 103, and this will really lead into the start of the body of the sermon. The 103rd Psalm is one that I know a lot of people, for a lot of people, it's one of their favorite Psalms, especially the first several verses. And we're going to focus on the first three verses. In verse 1 of Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There are benefits when we bless God and when we obey God. And the first two are absolutely, every one of them is huge, but the first two that are mentioned in verse 3 are very, very important to us. Who forgives all of your iniquities. And we'll see that that ties into where my topic goes as we go along. Who heals all of your diseases. This afternoon we're going to look at healing. How God views healing. Who is our healer? What are some examples of healing? And the various types of healing. How did God create the capability of healing in man and in the world? And then also we will look at the future when everything on this earth and the people in it will be healed. So first, let's look at who our healer is. To start this, let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Very shortly after Israel had left Egypt. Earlier in the chapter, they had a song that they sang after the Egyptians were destroyed in the Red Sea. But you go into the wilderness 3 days, and all of a sudden you see a major attitude change. And what I'd like to do is start focusing on that in verse 22. In verse 22 of Exodus 15, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah," which Marah literally meant bitter. "And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet." So you're out in the desert somewhere. There aren't a lot of trees. Generally where you have water, you have an oasis. So what happened is a tree was cut down, thrown in this water, and the water became sweet to where it could be drank. Now there's something that is said after this that I think is very, very powerful. "There he makes a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said," in verse 26, "if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians." Now, you keep in mind that when the 10 plagues hit the Egyptians, Israel was involved. Goshen was tied into the first few of those. But the later plagues, Goshen was protected from. So those plagues were brought on the Egyptians, and it destroyed the country. Literally just destroyed the entire country. But what he says next should give us a lot of hope. "For I am the Lord who heals you." God is the healer. God knows our bodies. God knows our minds. God knows our emotions. And because of that, he can do things with our bodies, with our minds, with our emotions that no one else can do. Because he understands the things that man does not understand on how this body functions. And he can take and remove something just with his thought. Now, I want you to notice he's saying that he says, "I am the Lord who heals you," and sets that promise up. But what did he heal? Did he heal any people in that example? No. He healed the water. So that shows not only does he have power over the person, but he also has power over the earth. that he can heal this earth. Luke chapter 4. This is very early in Christ's ministry. And he's in Galilee. And he comes to his hometown, and he ends up finding toward the end that people really don't accept him in the hometown. And you find that's a lot of times why they may have a minister transfer once they're in the area. Because if you grew up in a certain area, I don't think there's quite the same amount of respect. Because if you remember something when they were knee-high to a grasshopper, and all of a sudden they're 30 years old and preaching, there's not the same type of respect necessarily, and I think it's even subconscious. But there is that need, really, to be away from where, from the people that know you very well. And people that really would know me, if they knew that I was doing something like that, they'd say, how can he be doing something like that? What's wrong with these people? Starting in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That is emotional healing. That is healing the emotions. We have went through a lot of emotional issues in the last year in this congregation. God heals emotions. He heals that pain. It takes time. It takes a lot of time. But God can heal emotional pain. And as we will see later, he has that as the part of the way that we go through a grieving process. Continuing on, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. So this is more of the physical type of healing again. Allowing a blind person to see. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That part of Christ's ministry was to go around and heal. There's more to this, and we'll get into it a little bit more extensive look of Isaiah 61, which is where this passage came from, a little bit later in the sermon. Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 53. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the tail end of the 52nd chapter, and chapter 53 are one of the longer prophecies about Christ and really tied into the crucifixion and things related to the crucifixion. It's a passage that when you really read it around the Passover, gives it phenomenal meaning. I would just like to take a few verses out of this, starting in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Says, "Surely he has borne our griefs." Grief. That's an emotion, right? So he will bear our emotions. He will help us through the times where we are very emotionally distraught. He will bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. "Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." The amount of pain he went through in his last roughly 18-19 hours of his life was phenomenal. He was wounded for our sins, for our transgressions. He was bruised, the beatings he took for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Those lashings that he took, the pain he went through with that, with a cat of nine tails, allows us to be healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins many times cause our sicknesses, our pain, our physical, mental, emotional pain. Our sins cause it. It can be other people's sins that can cause it too. Sometimes it can be things that are out of your control. My back is courtesy of four rear-end car wrecks. I didn't have a sign on the back of my car saying, hit me. Even though I have been accused of that by a couple of people. But I'm reminded of it every day. That's time and chance. And that happens. But a lot of times when we're sick, it's because of something we did. When we're mentally ill, a lot of times it's because of something we did. When we're emotionally ill, at times it is because of something we did. And that one, I'd say less so, because there are a lot of things that can happen around you that can cause emotional pain. Death is one of those things. And that's where you have the process that you go through with grieving, where you have to go through and accept that it's happened. Once you've accepted it, then the mind starts to change a little bit. And then you start looking at the positive things. You look at the good things, and the pain starts getting put into a place to where, over time, the pain will still always be there, but it's minimal as compared to what it is that first week, that first 2 weeks, that first year. My mom just went through the 7th year of Dad dying on the 12th. She said that now finally she doesn't cry on that day. She's gotten to that point, but it took her 7 years. They were married 50 years. Just over 50. His death was a surprise. It was because a doctor gave him a wrong medicine and it reacted with another medicine that he had been taking. And he woke up at 3:30 one morning and said, I don't feel right, and just dropped over dead. She didn't have a chance to prepare for it. And it took her about 7 years. It takes time. But the mind and the body does heal itself from that pain. And it takes different people different amount of time. It didn't take me as long. It took me probably, I'm going to say 6 months, you know, where I was able to kind of work my way through things, because I blew through about 3 of the phases in the first 2 days with it happening so quickly. So we see that emotional death, that death of somebody that you love, or those of us who have went through divorces, the pain that's caused by a divorce, which is a different type of death, it takes time to recover from that. It takes years, and sometimes a whole lifetime, to recover from that. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we see a little bit more information about Christ and healing. starting in verse 23, where it says, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him, the Father, who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Here again, reference back to Isaiah 53. "By whose stripes you were healed." Part of the reason Christ died is so that we can go through him to be healed. Whether it is divine healing, or whether it is because of the way our bodies naturally work. James chapter 5. This is the passage that talks about what we are to do when we are ill. This is the passage that we use to base the way that we handle anointings, that we are to be anointed. In verse 13 of James 5, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." So we see prayer is a part of this. Prayer is a very important part of healing. Going to God and pouring out whatever it is, whether it's physical, mental, or emotional. Pouring it out to him. "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil." We only see a handful of times where oil is used in scriptures for anointing. There are several places, but this is one. "Anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So a part of this is ask for forgiveness. If you've done something that has caused this, ask to help to see it so you don't do it again. Ask to be forgiven of that. A part of the healing process is the forgiveness process. Asking for forgiveness, and then that forgiveness being asking for it, and then it being accepted. That is a part of the healing process. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That's why when we have the prayer requests, that we should pray. Now, Mr. Antion last week talked about that a lot of times he'll see something in a prayer request and will immediately say a prayer for that person. And I know of times where somebody has been healed right at that moment. I knew someone in Cincinnati who was in a very bad car wreck. They thought they were going to die. A prayer went up during the announcements when it was announced. And the injuries were healed immediately. And I'm sure we have seen that. Let me ask this question. How many of you have actually been, and I'm going to say actually been, healed in a miracle that you know obviously was a miracle? And we have a few. How many of you know people that have? I think there's a few more than that. But you think about it. And here's a question I'll ask this of. Most of the time, and this isn't going to be all the time, this is just something to think about. How many of you that have seen or heard of that, most of the time has it been somebody that's new in the faith? To prove something, to show them something. I've seen that several times. Where somebody that was new in the faith was healed of something to help build their faith. And it also helps build our faith, because when we see something like that, then we know and we can visually see what God has done. Examples of types of healing. I'd like to go to 2 Kings chapter 20. This is the example of Hezekiah. I think a lot of people have a favorite king or two or three favorite kings, and I think David's probably amongst everybody's favorite. But when you get away from David, Hezekiah is probably my favorite. One, because of the prayer that he did where he literally laid out the letter that he got from Sennacherib and essentially said to God, see what he's going to do to us? Help us. And God destroyed the army of the Assyrians. And then this example, in verse 1. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, let's think about this. He's been king at this point 14 years. Manasseh, his son, if he was born yet, would have been very young. There's talk that there was a co-regency for a few years there. But Manasseh was 12 when he became king, 15 years later, so he wasn't born yet. Is it possible that he had no heir to the throne? And that's why he cried in the succeeding verses. But he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. His prayer was powerful. His prayer was with a lot of meaning. Verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. So, I mean, he hadn't went very far. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. And he says that through his prophet, Isaiah. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. So this was in the middle of that time where what was going on with Sennacherib. It may have been actually during the siege. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Doesn't that remind you of like Naaman, where he was told to go into the Jordan? And he was sitting there saying, you know, I should say I know who I'm thinking. But anyways, okay, mind froze for a second. But anyways, when he's told to dunk in the Jordan, he says, aren't there rivers, better rivers in my land than there are in this dirty, ugly Jordan River? But when he did it, he was healed. Yeah, it was Naaman of his leprosy. So, we see that Hezekiah was healed, but he did what was asked. But he also did something to me that was Gideon-esque. Where Gideon, when he was asked to lead the army against the Midianites, he said, lay a fleece on the ground, and one night the fleece had to be wet and all the ground around it dry. And the next night he asks again, and he wants the fleece to be dry and all the ground around it wet. And then he went and led the Israelites against the Midianites with 300 people. But this to me reminds me of something. And he asks for a sign. What is the sign that the Lord will heal me? And I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day. And Isaiah said, this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down or forward 10 degrees. but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. That's 40 minutes. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards. Now, that shows a phenomenal control of the earth, that he could take, stop the earth, keep gravity and all the forces still applying properly, turn the earth backwards for 40 minutes, the equivalent of 40 minutes, and then get it going again. But you had to keep gravity and centrifugal force and centripetal force and all the other forces going to do that. And not have people flying off the earth. So, I mean, what he did there was phenomenal. What God did there was phenomenal, and it shows the control of the earth that he has. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 23. This shows Christ healing people. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed. That's a mental control. Epileptics. Epilepsy's no fun. Going into seizures. Uncontrolled seizures. I've known a few people that have had that. It is no fun at all. Because you never know when it's going to happen. And you can die from it very easily. And paralytics. And he healed them. This was a part of when he read from Isaiah 61, him fulfilling that prophecy in the 61st chapter of Isaiah. Going to the apostles, Acts chapter 5. Now this is after Christ has been resurrected and ascended and after the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, I'm sitting here trying to think of, I can't see getting 12 people in an accord. You know, it looks like it could seat 5 pretty easily, maybe 6. But you're going to have a lot of people sitting on laps if you're going to have 12 sitting in one accord. Yet none of the rest dared join them. I wouldn't blame them. You couldn't get any more people in there. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people to those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now you think about this. Peter's shadow passing over a person and they are healed. Hands weren't even laid on the person. Christ at one time, a lady touched his garment. And that lady was healed. So we see the power of healing. Now these are divine interventions. What we see here is divine healing. Let's look at just regular healing. Psalm 139. Our bodies have things in them and processes that they go through. that allow for healing. You can get a cold, and over a period of a few days, it will heal, right? God put in the body the capability of healing, the white blood cells, the mucus coming out of your body. That's a part of getting the bad stuff out. But God has put in our body, as a part of the way he created us, the capability of being healed of certain things, if we allow it to take its time. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David understood that this body, the way it was made, had phenomenal capabilities that we are still learning about to this day. That our bodies can heal. If you break a leg, you go and set the leg. And over time, that bone builds back in. That's healing. I mean, we had to do our part and get it set. But that is healing. That leg is healed. God put in our bodies the capability of when we break a bone, for it to be fused back together when it's put back into place. That's one example. There's many examples of the way that our body heals itself. You burn yourself. Over a period of a few days, the burn can heal. I mean, unless it's a very, very bad burn. You cut yourself. You get a scab. The skin builds up under the scab, and over a period of several days, it heals. Right? God put the capability of certain types of healing in our bodies, and we have to look at that and accept that as a part of how God heals us. That he built our bodies that way. He also built the earth that way. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 31, says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was not just good, like he says everywhere else, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It was very good. Now, I have a question for you. How many of you have ever seen the TV show Life After People? I think it's on History 2. It might be on Discovery. It's on one of those two channels. But what it does is it takes and does an analysis of what happens with certain things that humans have done. If humans were all of a sudden to disappear off the face of the earth, what would happen to the world? What would happen to the animals that are our pets? What would happen to the buildings? What would happen to this earth if there were no people on it? They will show examples of various places where people haven't lived 20, 30, 40, 50 years, or in one case with Angkor Wat, several hundred years. Angkor Wat is essentially taken back over by the jungle. Except that they have to sit there and keep it cleared out. It almost destroyed that place in roughly 700 to 800 years. A place that's local. How many of you had ever went to La Swordsville Park? It's been something like 30 years since La Swordsville's been open. I can barely remember it being open when I first moved to Cincinnati. But they used that for 30 years and showed how the vines had built up, how many things had happened to start to tear down the things that man had done to build that park. And within several hundred years, you would not be able to tell that there had been an amusement park at La Swordsville, because the earth heals itself. And God put that into the capabilities of the things that happen on this earth so that the earth can heal itself over an extended period of time. Now, am I sitting here saying that God doesn't do divine intervention with healing the earth or healing people? No. Dogmatically, no. But God put in this earth a capability to be healed. In many of those cases, 1,000 years after people, you cannot tell that something was there. Nineveh was destroyed around 612 BC. Within about 100 years, you couldn't tell Nineveh was there until it was rediscovered in 1852. Somebody looked and said, why is this mound of sand here that doesn't make sense being here? Started digging in it and found Nineveh. But it disappeared off the face of the earth. There were people that said the Bible's not true because there was never a city such as Nineveh. So we see that God has put in us the capability for healing, physical healing, mental healing, emotional healing. He's also put in this earth the capability of it physically healing over time. He created it all that way, knowing there would be a need for that. As we start to wrap up, let's look at a few prophecies. I'd like to go to Isaiah 61. We talked about this a little bit earlier, back in Luke. But I do want to read a little bit farther into Isaiah 61. Starting in verse 1 of Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's where Christ stopped. Now to continue, "and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Here again, emotional healing. This prophecy is really a dual prophecy, having to do with Christ doing his job, but also looking ahead millennially. "To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Those who are sad, those who are upset, a part of what will happen is that pain will be taken away. Isaiah 35. This is probably, if there's one passage, a lot of people will look at when it comes to healing. Millennial healing. This is one. The changes that will happen during the millennium. Starting in verse 1, Isaiah 35. "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." When you see deserts today, there are some deserts that absolutely nothing grows in. There's a desert in Chile where in places that, you know, we know 500 years has not received a drop of rain in 500 years. You look at the Sahara with all of those huge sand mounds, and nothing can grow in those. The only things that can grow like in the Sahara or the Sinai Desert is where you have an oasis, where you have a place where there's water that's close to the surface, where the trees can get to them and the plants can get to it and receive the nutrients that it needs, that they need to be able to grow. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. I was talking to somebody before services about how their knees hurt. I know that feeling too. I tore up knees running track in high school. So, I mean, strengthen the feeble knees, where if you go down, you can get back up. Where you have enough strength in your hands where you can actually grab something and do something with those hands. Strengthen the feeble hands. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And this is the passage that everyone really likes with this, along with Isaiah 11. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. Can't you imagine somebody who's sitting in a wheelchair who hasn't been able to walk for years, all of a sudden being able to get up and walk? Someone who hasn't been able to see since they were born, all of a sudden be able to see? There are doctors out there now who have made it to where some people can see, and they see their newborn baby or their two-year-old son for the first time, and they've got tears. Tears of joy, or that they're able to hear. You have a little two-year-old boy who hears their mommy and daddy's voice for the first time. Those types of things can bring tears to your eyes and bring tears to their eyes. The tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and thirsty land spring of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The earth will be healed. Many places it will be healed through divine intervention. In other places, it may just allow the earth to heal itself at its own pace. That's God's decision, how he chooses to do that. With the capabilities that the earth has to being able to heal itself, that God gave it. Ezekiel 47. This is really kind of parallel to some point with John 7, 37. Except it says with John 7, it's more talking about the Holy Spirit. But you can look at that and see the parallel with what happens there. On the last day of unleavened, or last day of the feast, right at the start of the last great day, they take pitchers of water and pour them at the temple. That is what this is representative of. Rivers of living water. The first six verses talk about that the river becomes so big that they can't walk across it. That it's so big and so powerful. Starting in verse 7. When I returned, and this is back to the shore, there along the bank of the river were many, many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. That is the Dead Sea that is talked about there. That is the sea that is to the east and a little bit to the south of Jerusalem. We're not talking the Mediterranean. Mediterranean's to the west. The Dead Sea is to the east. Its waters shall be healed. Anybody in this room, anybody on this earth, can float in the Dead Sea because it's so salty. Just like Great Salt Lake. And there's a few other places where because it's at the bottom and there's no way that water comes out except for evaporation, the salt stays. And the Dead Sea is at the lowest place on earth. Lowest point on land earth, okay? Verse 9, and it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because the waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglim. There will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. So there will be certain places that will not be healed, it shows. Along the banks of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. The leaves will be used to help heal. When you think about that, God has things on this earth and the way this earth is made that's really fascinating. It's really wonderful that we see that there will be healing. I'm also going to reference, really this parallels this passage, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 4, where it says essentially the same thing. In conclusion, let's go back to Psalms chapter 8. The 8th Psalm is a psalm that is probably my favorite psalm. I mean, it's hard to explain why. I think a lot of times you can. And I think it's because of the verses we're about to read. That's my favorite psalm because it has a very unique meaning to me. And I think some of it may be because of a lot of the science and that types of things that I've been involved in the past. But starting in verse 3, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained." God created all of this. He put it in place. He caused this earth to rotate to where it rotates once about its axis every 24 hours. This earth rotates about the sun about every 365 1/4 days. He set that up. He set us up at just the right distance for life to be able to live on this earth. If it was roughly 10 million miles either way, life could not live on this earth. You look at Venus. It's about 700, 800 degrees on that planet. You look at Mars. Its average temperature is about 40 below zero. You have to have a very limited range where life can live. And God put this earth right in that spot. Verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" I think we got that answer in the sermonette. We are to be children of God. We're not born yet. We're in that birthing process. We are in that process to where it talks about in Romans 8, where we're in travail, in pain, waiting for the redemption, the sonship. The redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for that. That is why man was made. And the Son of Man that he came to give his life as a sacrifice so each and every one of us could be children of God. Verse 5. "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands." We have dominion over this earth, and so far we've done a horrible job. But with the millennium In the white throne judgment, people will have another chance. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Their migration routes. The paths that they take to get from point A to point B. There are some birds that fly 10,000 miles to nest in the south, near the South Pole, and then fly 10,000 miles back north to nest near the North Pole. There are other animals in the seas that every year migrate thousands of miles to go to their breeding grounds. God has made us very wonderfully. We have that capability of being healed just with what God has put into our body with certain things. God many times chooses to divinely heal. Healing is a part of our benefit. But God is the one who is the ultimate healer because he put the capability in us. He put the capability in the earth. We've seen examples of healing. We've seen how we have that capability of certain types of healing within our bodies because God put it there. And we've seen that in the future this world will be healed. Let's be thankful to God that he gives us all the capability of going through these various healing processes, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and understanding and be more effective as sons and daughters, born as spirit beings into the kingdom of God.